Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Let me turn my microphone down just a little bit here. Live from the top secret research facility here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. But don't tell anybody. Please don't tell Hillary Clinton where we are. I don't want her to find us here. I have somebody waiting in the wings here. And this is going to go back in history, all back into the 90s. I look back in my life, and I can see how God placed me in certain places, certain people's lives, paths crossed, and things like that, to just kind of help me and prepare me for what it is that I'm doing now and the ministry that God has given. I used to sit in church. And I would just watch these guys preach. I could remember even before I answered the call to preach when I was 16, I can remember just sitting watching these guys preach. And I'm just, you know, you're just cut out for it. You listen to these guys. You pick up on how they do things, how they say things, and so on. And there is a lot of other preachers, a lot of other people that my life has crossed that I've picked up on and I use in the ministry today. His name is Tim Behrens, and let me put his website up on the screen for you. I was chatting with him yesterday. I just had the idea of he has a weekly radio program on in KKVV in Las Vegas, Nevada, called Jesus and Tim in Las Vegas. And I was thinking about using the archives of his program and sending them to our radio station in Samburu County, Kenya. And he thought it was a great idea, so he gave me the link and everything like that. And I'm going, you know, why don't we just talk? Because he has a very unique and interesting ministry right now, and I'll let him tell you a little bit about it. He is one of the guys that's on my neat list. Because of what it is that he does, what he's able to do, something that I'm not really cut out for. But anyway, there on the screen is his, let me show you his Facebook page here. Facebook page. There he is with Penn Jillette of, what's it? What's,
Penn and Teller.
Yeah, Penn and Teller. I like these guys. I like watching their, of course, I like magic anyway, magic tricks and magic shows, things like that. And I used to VCR record all these magicians, and I'd play it back slowly trying to figure out how they do stuff. That was always my thing. But there you see there, he's talked with Penn Jillette several times, and he kind of had a conversation with him here in the last couple of days. Didn't turn out so well. But let me read you a little bit about Tim. You get to know who he is. This is from his website. Tim grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His father was a Baptist preacher. It led him to the Lord at a very, very young age. He began broadcasting 1970 at the Moody Bible Institute radio station WMBI in Chicago. His radio shows have been known by various names over the years. For example, he was the Tim in the mornings with Tim and Al. A radio show broadcast in Los Angeles and San Diego area, which was KBRT AM 740. You guys got voted to be like the top radio jocks. Was it that in the Los Angeles area, Tim, when you were there?
Yeah, the Herald Examiner had a poll, and we barely showed up in the ratings. And it was such a stunner to everybody. In fact, the people at one lady told us at the Herald Examiner, one lady said, "We can't let them win." And, you know, because we were going up against Rick Dees and Ken and Bob on KBC and all these top Charlie Tuna. And I mean, it was just amazing. And it was just a miracle of God that happened. And we just gave the Lord credit for that, because it was a tremendous opportunity. Al, I've had opportunities to co-host with other people, but boy, Al was the best there was when it came to co-hosting. He put up with me. He could have killed me a number of times. Lord prevent.
Yeah, and the thing that I want to mention here was when you guys won Top Jocks in Los Angeles 1986, you need to understand they were competing against top 40 radio stations, 86 would have been the early days of hip-hop and things like that. And you guys, I mean, you're not playing country music, rock and roll music, classical music. You guys were doing pretty much what you were doing here in the St. Louis area from 1994 all the way to 2005, which is when it was during that time that I became acquainted with you guys. But you guys were broadcasting 4 hours a day, drive time, Christian talk radio show. What was sort of the format and the I don't know what was in people's minds when they were listening to you there in Los Angeles, KBRT.
Well, we would do interviews with celebrities, but and we'd let them plug whatever they were wanting to plug as long as it was
immoral
or anything of that nature. And then, but then we would say, it's time now for the question that Barbara Walters would never ask you, but it's, you'll ever be asked. And I remember one time we had Tiny Tim on, and I said, Tiny, it's now for... I said, Tiny, it's time now for the question that Barbara Walters would never ask you, but it's the most important question you'll ever be asked. Would you like the question? We always give them that option. Oh, yes, Mr. Behrens. I said, Tiny, if you were to die right now and God said, hey, one reason why I should let you into heaven, what would you say? And what he said blew my mind. He said, well, Mr. Behrens, back in 1957 at Jack Wertzen's Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake, New York, they gave an invitation and I went down front and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior.
Tiny Tim said that?
Tiny Tim said that. And when I recovered from that, I said, well, Tiny, how did you get that voice? And he said, well, Mr. Behrens, I was having a very difficult time in vaudeville. And I went back to my hotel room one night, and I got down on my knees, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to give me an idea. And he gave me the idea for that voice.
No way!
So the next time you hear Tim Tool do the tulip, blame Jesus.
Now, I don't know, is Tiny Tim even still alive?
No, he passed away a few years ago. Yep.
Wow.
Miss Vicky. We asked about Miss Vicky, and of course, when he married Miss Vicky on the Johnny Carson show, those were the highest ratings Johnny ever had.
Wow.
In all his years. And she became a Jehovah's Witness and took Tulip, their daughter, with her. And how tragic that was, because, it's so sad what happens with these precious Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah,
in
yeah.
their life. You know? But,
It was in, when you guys moved to St. Louis... in 1994, I had just gone into full-time ministry here at Bethel Church. I don't know if I ever shared this with you, Tim. A lot of people that are listening now know, but I grew up in this church. This is my home church. I've been here since October 1974. And I went to 3 years of Bible college. I dropped out of two Bible colleges. Praise the Lord. Amen for that. And when I got married in 1987, I was working in construction. There's a lot of building going on around here. I got a job doing drywall, painting, insulation, things like that. Working with my hands, learning a trade. And God just kind of put a burden in my heart to get back into the ministry. And so I pastored a church for 3 years, a little country church. We had a great ministry out there. And then I came back here to Bethel in December 1993. And in 1994, we opened up a Christian school and a daycare center. And I was the associate pastor then, and I was running the school and running the daycare. And so I took a low salary, but I became full-time here. And the pastor here at the time, Pastor Don Robertson, was listening to you guys. And I didn't even know you guys were there. And he was telling me, Michael, have you heard, you know, Tim and Al on KJSL? And I said, KJ, I've never even heard of the station. He said, it's 6:30 a.m. And I said, no, that's KXOK. Don Crawford bought out the KXOK was the station my sister listened to all the time because it played like top 40 hits and things like that back in the 70s.
Right.
But anyway, Crawford bought it out, converted it into a talk, Christian talk format. And you guys were doing the drive time from 6 a.m. to 10 a.m. every morning. And I've got to tell everybody now. And I've already confessed this. I adopt things from people that I've seen, and you and Al, you mentioned Al Gross a little while ago, and tremendous talent. Both of you guys together worked very, very well. And some of the people liked it when you and Al got into an argument live on the radio. And some people said that that wasn't real, but I've been in this. I was in the studio. I was watching you guys go at each other. And, of course, you know, afterward they'd all say, well, you know, this is what makes good radio and things like that. But they were the greatest of friends, and God bless that. But I started listening to you guys. And I'm going to run through a little list here of things that I do right now here on Pastor Mike Online live broadcast that I borrowed from Tim Behrens and Al Gross. It was from them that I got the idea of, they would say, you're listening to Tim and Al in the morning, AM 630 KJSL, broadcasting from our top secret broadcasting compound. And then they would give the address there on Olive Boulevard there in Creve Coeur, Missouri. So I adopted that phrase you use. This is our top secret. This is, and I call it Area 52, right next to Area 51. We don't want anybody to find out where we are, but this is our top secret broadcasting compound. And then that took off. I used that took off really well. Then I started calling this, and it's up on the screen. You guys, you would come on and say, you're listening to Talk Radio Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. Listen to AM 630 KJSL. So I borrowed that, converted it to, this is the talk show Hell Hates. In fact, Tim Behrens, I own the website, talkshowhellhates.com.
I love it.
Yeah, we own that, and we put this program on there. We stream it live there on that and so on. And that's one of those. Where did you come up with that slogan?
I think Al came up with it. I don't think I did. Here's a little trivia for you. Did you ever see the show Home Improvement?
Yeah. Okay. Tim the pool guy.
Yeah, Al was talking to one of the producers who used to listen to us, and they took the name Tim and Al and use it for their Tim and Al.
No way!
Yes, it's Tim Allen, but the other guy's name is not Al. It's Richard or something.
Yeah.
And so they took that from us for Tim and Al. And I thought that was so cool.
So still getting royalty payments from that, are you?
Oh, no. No. But, you know, you always wonder who listens to your show. Who would... I remember one time on KHOF in Glendale, that's before Gene Scott took it over.
I remember Gene Scott.
KKLA, yeah. By the way, there's a fascinating video on him, a 45-minute video that Werner Erhard did on YouTube. You can see it's God's Angry Man. It's just... But anyway, I was tearing apart The Last Temptation of Christ, which had come out. And we got a call, and a guy that sounded just like Scorsese said, "That's not very nice," and he hung up the phone. And to this day, I think, well, that sure sounded like Scorsese. He never identified himself. He just hung up the phone after that. So you always wonder who listens, and who would never, folks would never admit it,
right,
sure, to a lot of, you know, because they'd be ostracized. But it was just a real joy to be able to do that. I remember one time we did an interview with Robert Shuler, and I said, "Dr. Shuler, I've enjoyed many of your positive sermons." I said, "But I've never heard preach any sermons on hell." And he had just come out with a book called Goliath. And he said, "Well, I was raised in Hope, Michigan with that hellfire and brimstone stuff. I just don't ride that bus." I said, "Well, Dr. Shuler, Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He said a servant is not greater than his master." I said, "Do you have a better approach than Jesus?"
Wow.
And I mean, I did not have those words scripted. I did not. I failed woodshop in the ninth grade.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, I can't believe this is coming out of my mouth. But it was a perfect question to ask him. He said, "Well, maybe one of these days I'll have a sermon on hell." And so it's just amazing how God could use a couple of guys who struggled in school. Al had a difficult time as well. I remember my dad was a pastor, and he had 9 years of college and seminary. I failed every course of Bob Jones except choir, and my first semester I failed at Columbia Bible College. I'd left there after one semester. I had a form of dyslexia. They didn't know what it was back then. They would say, "You can do it if you apply yourself," and I was so frustrated. And people would ask me, "Are you going to be a minister when you grow up?" And I'd say, "That's the last thing I'm going to be."
Right.
Once the Lord got a hold of my life,
amen,
and I got into broadcasting, I was doing that nighttime program on KHOF from 12:30 to 3. I was walking downstairs one morning, And the Lord said to me, he says, remember when you said you'd never be a minister? I said, yeah. He said, what do you think you're doing now?
Amen.
And God gives us each gifts, and we just need to use those gifts for his glory. And that's, you know, I can never be a minister, but I thought I can hand out tracts.
Yeah.
Remember we pulled it. Gas station one time, and Dad said, Tim, get a track out of the glove compartment for our gas station attendant friend. And I turned to him. I was about 14 or 15. I said, do we have to hand a track to everybody?
Wow.
You know? Somebody figured out I've handed out about 900,000 tracks in the last 11 years here in Las Vegas and around the world in Israel. And with Mike Cahill, my pilot friend, we've gotten to 18 border towns in Mexico, handing out Mary's kids to our Roman Catholic Hispanic friends.
And these are all Jack Chick tracks, aren't they?
All Jack Chick tracks. In Israel, we handed out Love the Jewish People to the Jews and to the Muslims in Jericho, Hebron, and Ramallah. We handed out pictures of me handing President Obama a copy of Allah Had No Son, and I'm wearing my I Love Muslim shirt.
Yep.
And on the back of the picture, it said, to read Allah Had No Son, go to chick.com. So we were able to get into those areas and get out before they went to their computer.
Yeah.
And when we first did it in Jericho, I didn't know what was going to happen. I confessed every sin I had ever committed twice. We started handing those out. We had about 500 pictures, and we couldn't give them out fast enough. The Muslims
Amen.
Would say, you, Obama? And I'd say, Wax Museum. I didn't go into detail.
Yeah.
But it was just amazing how God gives you the ideas. And I'm just so thrilled to be able to go down to some of these Central and South American countries. You know, what's amazing to me, when we were in Mexicali, the border town to Mexico, we were handing out tracts, and I tried always to avoid the cops because I don't know how they would react. But I saw these cops looking at me, and I thought, well, I'm just going to have to go on the offensive. So I went over there, and I said, Buenas tardes, vaya con Dios, and I handed them the tract. We have found that the most acceptance we get is from the police in these Central and South American countries, and I think it's because they see these priests molesting these altar boys
yep.
being transferred to parishes.
Yep.
And so they're tired of that hypocrisy, and it's just an amazing thing. But what an opportunity to be able to do this for the Lord. When people say, well, how come you just don't do one-on-one? And I tell people, if I have an opportunity here in Vegas to hand out 300 gospel tracts to people from Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, all over the world, or talk to one person for an hour, I'm going to go with the 300. Not
Amen.
To say that I never talk to people. I do one-on-one. But what an opportunity. We had one fellow that came across the bridge one day, and I saw he was Middle Eastern, so I handed him the Chick track. It was Allah Like You. You can read it at chick.com. And I handed it to him, and he came back. He says, what's this about? I said, it's our love letter. I meant to say it's God's love letter, but I said, it's our love letter to the Muslim people. He said, oh, okay. I said, where are you from? He said, Saudi Arabia. And I thought, when am I going to get to Saudi Arabia? Because I'm in Vegas. Saudi Arabia comes to me.
Yeah, amen. So
yeah.
Tim, one of the things that I, it was actually a breath of fresh air to me, listening to you and Al, and I've got a picture of Tim and Al. You guys met up here recently with his wife, Jan. They're over the road truckers now, and I enjoy seeing their pictures. But one of the things that I picked up from you guys, and it was just a real blessing, because I'd listened to some of the other Christian radio stations, alleged Christian radio stations in the St. Louis area. When I was out doing construction, painting and things like that, I'd have a pair of headphones. I'd be listening to the radio. The things that I learned from you guys and I heard from you guys was you were dealing with issues and you were dealing with substantive issues. You were dealing with false doctrine. You had a take-no-prisoners approach to the Roman Catholic Church and the doctrines of the Catholic Church and the bondage that people were in there. And you guys did that, and you were very, very well-liked in the St. Louis area. Somebody put up a billboard on I-55 coming there in Peabody, Missouri, on your way up to the station there. Somebody put a big billboard up for you guys, said Hell Hates Tim and Al, and it gave the radio station the times and everything like that. But I knew that there were times when you, after you would do a show, you'd do 6 to 10, you'd say all this stuff, and then right after, here comes the station manager saying, can I talk to you and Al in the office there? How many times did you guys get reprimanded for saying things, man, on the radio?
Oh, an awful lot. I just thank the Lord for Don Crawford for not putting out a hit on Tim and Al and allowing us to be on as long as we were on. I mean, he just had so much patience, especially going after Rome, because there's just such a big push for ecumenism today.
Yeah.
If I can just give 7 questions for folks who have Roman Catholic friends. I saw this in the book 50 Years of Church of Rome.
I've read that book.
Yeah, and this is what when I'm talking to my Roman Catholic friends, and I always add the word friends. I don't want people to think that I hate them. I learned that from my father.
Amen.
He would refer to our Mormon friends, our Jehovah's Witness friends.
You used to say that all the time on the air. I remember that. I sure do.
Yeah, I learned that from Dad. And I asked them, I said, who came into the world to save you and me? Was it Jesus or Mary?
Yeah.
Then, who loved sinners more when they were here on earth, Jesus or Mary? Obviously, Jesus. To whom did sinners go to when they were here on earth? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we have anybody saved through Mary's intercessions in the Bible? No. The dying thief on the cross, who did he turn to? Mary at his feet or Jesus at his side? Jesus at his side. Did he do well? Yes. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then I conclude by saying, if my most faithful, loving friend 2,000 years ago was Jesus, now that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, can you show me that he's lost any what he had and what he's lost has been gained by anybody else? And of course the answer is no.
Right.
Mary had one command in Scripture, John 2, verse 5, at the marriage supper of Cana, to the waiters, whatever he says to you, do it. And
you know what's the key? What surprises me, and I've shared this story with our people many times, I was in Dallas, Texas at a prophecy conference. I was speaking there, and there was a lot of people there coming in and out. A lady came to me, and she said, Pastor Hogger, and she said, I love you. I've been watching your DVDs, your sermons on YouTube and things like that. She said, there's just one thing that I want to try to help you with. And I'm just going, okay, I'm smiling politely, you know. And she said, you know, you're wrong about us Catholics. She told me that she was Catholic. And she said, you're wrong about us Catholics, and you're saying things about us. And the Holy Ghost is just, you know, might give her scripture. And so I said, ma'am, here's one thing I want you to do. I said, the next time you go to your Catholic church, I want you to look around and look at those statues in there. And then I want you to open your Bible to Exodus 20 and read. And she cut me off and she said, I know. Our priest told us that we shouldn't bow down to images of false gods. I said, ma'am, and she obviously did not know the scripture. I said, ma'am, the Bible says in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not worship them. She acted like, Tim, that she had never heard that verse before in her life.
Oh, my goodness.
Is that what you run into when you talk to Catholics?
Yes. When I was there in Salem with my friend Dan, we were handing out tracts, the Satan Comes to Salem tract that Chick puts out. I was looking at the Catholic cemetery at the gravestones of the Catholic, and they had the Ten Commandments, and they had that commandment omitted.
Yeah.
They divide the ninth one. I just, there it is right there. Why can't they see it? It's just amazing. And the amazing thing about Salem, most people do not realize this. I was handing one of the tracts to one of the fellows waiting for the train to take him to Boston from Salem. And I said, were you aware that those were Christians that were put to death by witches? People who, you know, they were accusing the Christians of being witches. And he says, I know. He says, I don't know why the world comes every year here to celebrate our mistake. I know what you're saying is true. And they have a visitor center there where they even show that on the screen there. These were Christians that were put to death, and they were accused of witchcraft by witches. It's just an amazing thing. Yeah. But that's also that track, Satan Comes to Salem. They can read that at chick.com.
Let me read an article that just came out, say it's the 14th, yesterday, And I want to get your response on this because I have a feeling you see more of this than probably anybody else in America. Transgender woman arrested for voyeurism at Target. A transgender Idaho Falls woman was arrested Tuesday on one count of felony voyeurism for a report that she took pictures of another woman changing clothes in a dressing room at Target in Ammon. I would assume this is in Idaho. Shauna Patricia Smith, 43, is in custody in the Boonville County Jail under the name of Sean Smith. That's his name. That's who he's a guy. According to the jail's active inmate roster, Boonville County Sheriff's Office news release said the suspect is also known as Sean P. Smith. You probably see more of sodomites, of transgenderism, transvestites, and things like that in Las Vegas. When you encounter these people, and I think I know the answer to this, because one of the things I love about you, Tim, is that, I mean, I call you the gentle giant. You stand, what, about 6'7", 6'8", something like that?
6'7".
You have this commanding presence. You have this great voice. But when you talk to people, you have got to be one of the most loving people that I know. I think you got that probably from your parents, your mom and dad.
Yeah.
But when you are approached or when you approach someone who obviously is a sodomite or a transgender person, how do you deal with them? And has anyone like that, or let's say anybody else, got into it with you, attacked you physically or verbally, or just kind of tell us a little bit about that?
Well, what I've done, a friend has provided this DVD that Ray Comfort puts out called Audacity, and I've gotten many of the homosexual bars here in Las Vegas, and I would go in and I would ask for the bartender. I'd look for the bartender, and I would give it to him. I'd say, "My name is Tim, and I'd just like to bless you with this," or something like that. "Here's a little gift for you." And then I walk out. We've also done that with the track Uninvited. Uninvited is a wonderful track for homosexuals. One of my dearest friends was Perry Desmond. Perry Desmond was a transformed transsexual.
Wow.
He was guy who became a woman, who had an occult bookstore in New Orleans, then who got saved, and he never had he gained weight. He never had the silicone scraped out of his breast. He just thought it would be too painful, but you can never tell that he had been a woman. But he was a good looking woman at one time. And R.L. Hymers, a Baptist preacher in L.A., has written a book, and it's still in print. You can get it on Amazon.com. It's called Perry, the Transformed Transsexual.
Wow.
And Perry was able to get his friends, the Jolly Jovers, to allow us to meet Liberace in Reno. So we went up to Reno. This is when I was in Sacramento working for KFIA, and had gotten back into broadcasting. And so we went to Liberace's concert. We sat in some great seats. We met him and his lover afterwards, Mark Thorson. And I had a Bible with Liberace's name on it, and I had a track in it, one side a picture of heaven and one side a picture of hell. And when I'm showing out Liberace the Bible, the track falls out with a picture of hell face up. I said, "Well, you can read that later." And anyway, but come to find out, when Liberace was dying of AIDS a few years later, his black maid, who was a born again Christian, called Charlene Tilton, who used to be on Dallas, who became a Christian. Her husband was Dominic. He was one of the assistant pastors at church on the way. They came over and led Liberace to the Lord before he died.
Wow! Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, amen, amen. So I always try. In fact, I was doing an interview with a lady one time. Can't remember if it was L.A. or St. Louis, and she was a nurse that had worked with AIDS patients the previous 5 years, and all of her friends were dying, so she was quitting. And I said, "How many of them were molested as children?"
Yeah.
She said all of them were.
Yeah.
So I always try to. I never approach these guys with fags. You know, God hates fags. And,
amen.
You know, I did an interview with the guy from Westboro Baptist Church, Fred Phelps, one time. And I said, Pastor Phelps, do you believe that a homosexual can get saved? He said, no, I don't. He said, I believe that God turns them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1. I said, well, what about 1 Corinthians 6:9-12? It's the early church is made up in part of former homosexuals.
Yeah.
And Herb Hall, a friend of mine who had come out of the homosexual lifestyle, who eventually died of AIDS, he was part of this ministry, He Intends Victory. We reached out to people regardless of how they got AIDS and tried to help them. And he said, Pastor Phelps, he says, I beg to differ with you. My name is Herb Hall. And the Lord gloriously saved me out of the homosexual lifestyle a number of years ago, and I'm serving him today. And Phelps had no answer. You know, I try to treat people the way I would want to be treated.
Amen.
You know, I try to follow what my dad would have done. My dad was just the epitome of cool. My dad, instead of saying, shut up, Tim, which he should have said to me a number of times, he'd say things like, Tim, it's not necessary to be talking all the time.
Tim, let me ask you very quickly about, number one, I showed the picture of you standing next to Penn Jillette. So I want to get your comments, some things that you had told me that you had you'd talked with him before and you just had a recent encounter where he asked you to leave. And then I want to ask you to talk about what you're doing next week. You're going to the Republican National Convention next week. So tell us about Penn Jillette and tell us about your duties next week, and we're going to have everybody pray for you while you're out there.
Okay, I appreciate it. I've been here in Vegas 11 years, and I just when I heard that he was an atheist, and I just had a burden for him, so I started bringing, you know, Ken Hovind DVDs into him and Louis Giglio, and because I knew he's a brilliant guy. And one time I brought a Bible into him. I had his name on it and everything, and an evidence Bible. And I went in the week later, because you can meet these guys after the show. They want you to go to the show, but sometimes they just come around the corner. And I said, Ken, I said, have you read any of that Bible I gave you? He said, I've read the Bible 4 times. Have you read the Bible? And I almost lied to him. I've maybe read 6 books in my life. I struggle with it so much.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I've had a reading disability. He just goes, talked, and they just ignored me and then walked away. And I went out to my car, and I called my sister. I saw that she had called from Michigan, and I told her what happened. She said, oh, Tim, you need to go to YouTube and type in Penn Jillette and the Gift of a Bible. And so I did, and he's saying on there, he says, look, I'm an atheist, he says, but I don't have any problem with believers proselytizing, because if I were a believer, how badly would I have to hate somebody not to tell them about heaven and hell? And I went in there and I said, Ken, what you said on YouTube ought to be preached from every pulpit in the land, you know. And so over the years I've done that. Well, about 3 months ago, I brought in Mark Cahill's book, a booklet, 1 Minute After You Die, and I was wearing my Jesus Saves from Hell shirt. And he just went ballistic. He said, why are you wearing that? He said, I have kids that come to this show. And I just, you know, he took the booklet, but his security escorted me out. Well, I just thought, you know, with me going to the Cleveland National Convention, the Black Panthers are going to be armed. Something could happen to me. I love that verse in Matthew 10:28, where the Lord says, don't worry about those that would kill the body. Fear him who could cast bodies.
Amen.
Well, and so I thought, I've got to get this book by Jack McElroy entitled How I Lost My Fear of Death and How You Can Too. It's such a great book. I got to get this to Penn. So last night I went over there, and when he saw me, I was wearing my Please Don't Go to Hell t-shirt. Now, he had seen that once before, and I had a picture taken with him once before, and never said a thing. But then the next time when I wore that Jesus Saves from Hell, that's when he went ballistic. And this time when he saw the Please Don't Go to Hell shirt, he just went ballistic, and security escorted me out. And so I hope that folks will mail that book to him if something happens to me in Cleveland. But it's a wonderful book. I hope folks will pray for Penn Jillette and that he'll come to know the Lord. I have a friend who's a magician, who's on a magician on a strip for years, and he's been to Penn's house, and he says he's not an atheist, he's a Satanist.
Wow.
And I asked Penn, I asked Penn about it, and Penn denied it. He said he wasn't. But I thought, you know, if you're an entertainer and parents know that you're a Satanist, they're less likely to bring the kids if you're a Satanist than if you're an atheist.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, we know Ephesians 2, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and Penn Jillette qualifies as being a child of disobedience. Now, he needs to be saved and things like that, but he is technically working for the other team.
Absolutely, without a doubt, without a doubt, yeah.
Tell us about the RNC next week.
Okay, I'm heading off tomorrow to go to Cleveland, and I'm flying standby, so I figured that'd be the best way to get a couple of days early. And my friend Mike Cahill, pilot friend, he's going to be driving from Pennsylvania with his friend Billy. And Monday, the three of us are going to meet, and we're going to be out there. I'll be wearing my I Love Muslims shirt. This is what we've worn to the Dearborn Festival in Arabic Festival in Dearborn for 5 years in a row a few years back. And then on the back it says John 9:35-38. And as David Daniels from Chick Publications points out, that's the best verse. More Muslims have come to Christ through those verses than any other verses, because that's where Jesus says he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
And you ask a Muslim then, when do prophets lie? And I want to wear that. I wouldn't wear that anywhere other than like an Arabic festival or the convention. But this will allow us to hand out tracts. The tracts that we're going to be handing out is Camels in the Tent, that exposes Islam. Allah Had No Son. Mary's Kids for our Roman Catholic Hispanic friends there. And then I might have Mary's Command that Fellowship Track League has put out too. That's a great track for people who can't afford tracks. Mary's Command is a wonderful track for Catholics. And then let's see, there's one other one. What's Up for the Black Lives Matters protesters.
Right.
What's Up is the kind of the black version of Hi There. And so we're just praying that God will use us, and, you know, you can't threaten a Christian with heaven, so if they shoot us or stab us, we're home with the Lord, and we miss Obama's third and fourth terms. So we'll just see. You know, if you're wrapping it up, I just want to share something quickly.
Go ahead.
I heard in Kenya a few years ago. I just absolutely love the Kenyan people.
They are tremendous. Yes. Except for the guys that will stab you and rob you. Those guys are not so good. The gangs on the road that'll shoot and kill you the other people, we like them. We love them a lot.
That's right. Other than that, Mrs. Lincoln, how did you enjoy the play? We got out 10,000 tracks with the Lord's help in 2 weeks, and maybe 10 people turned us down. For that to happen in Las Vegas, Jesus would have to appear on the top of the stratosphere in visible form. But we were speaking at a Baptist church outside of Nairobi, the capital. And as you know, Pastor Mike, the roads in Kenya are absolutely horrible.
Yep.
And I was talking with the assistant pastor afterwards, and he, about half his teeth are missing. He was in his 50s. And he said something, if I get Alzheimer's, I'll never forget it. He said, you know, we Kenyans may not have much. He said, but we're looking for a city.
Amen. Amen.
I got chills down my spine. He said, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. And then he took his hands and swept them across his body. He says, and there'll be streets of gold.
Amen.
And I thought, the last time I ever talked about heaven that way or heard anybody in America talk about heaven that way. And we're so blessed.
Amen.
But
Amen.
I'm so proud of you and what the Lord has done through you and that ministry. So many of your friends are on Facebook with me, and Amen. I just am so grateful to the Lord for them. And you, brother. I really appreciate you.
I've got your Facebook page up here on the screen. The radio show is Jesus and Tim. Radio show Jesus and Tim in Las Vegas. You can hear that at KKVV Radio, 1060 AM, Las Vegas.
Let me just say, Mark Britton has put together that website for me, and just does a phenomenal job. And his friend Dave Papley, if people click on newsletter, they can see where we've been and where the Lord is taking us. So I wanted to get those two names in there, too. They've done such a tremendous job.
Amen. Tim, God's people are going to be praying for you next week. I appreciate you so much and your stand for the Lord. But your love for lost people is tremendous. And I just pray that God, of course, He promised that He would bless our labor and our work for Him. It's never in vain. And God, and you know, guys like you and some street preachers I know, if for no other reason than you are sending out in these last days a final warning that things are about to collapse on this earth, and when they get to heaven, they will not be able to say, I never knew, I never heard anything like this, because there are people out there that are giving out tracts, that are street preaching, that are going here witnessing to people, not afraid to bring it up, not afraid, because they love them. And we just appreciate you so much. God bless you, Tim. We're going to be praying for
you.
Give me a call or send me a text or whatever after you get back and let me know how it was, all right?
I will do that. I'll do that, brother. Thank you so much. Give my love to everybody.
Will do.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, Tim. All right. Bye-bye. Amen. I tell you what, that guy just a tremendous, tremendous influence, a tremendous soul winner for the Lord, and I appreciate his testimony. I'm gonna get into something. There was an article that came up today, and then I'm going to answer an email that came in the last couple days from a guy who says he loves me very much. And he is in opposition to a stand that I take, and I'll let you know that here in a little bit. Let me just kind of share this with you, a couple things going on. I saw this. Where did I see this? That must have been Facebook or something like that. Christian youth choir likened to Nazis and ISIS. Let's see here. Commentators in Scotland are aghast that a youth choir from a Christian church in America was allowed to perform at a shopping center in Edinburgh, comparing the young people from Texas to Nazis and ISIS. What message does it send when a shopping center welcomes this kind of musical Trojan horse into a Scottish city, and where do we draw the line? Wrote Shona Craven, a columnist for the Herald and the national newspapers in Scotland. We don't know who Herald is, but we do know that there is a newspaper in Scotland. We don't know how many people can read, though. The 100-member choir is from the Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, which is a part of the Southern Baptist denomination. Craven goes on to write, a neo-Nazi puppet show at the Guile Shopping Center. Magic tricks by Islamic State at Buchanan Galleries. I'm sure most Scots... Now listen to the language here. Listen to the language. The most hypocritical people in the universe are liberals. And it doesn't matter if they are liberal politically. Doesn't matter if they are liberal biblically or doctrinally. They are the biggest hypocrites in the world, because they tell everybody, oh, just live and let live. Oh, just these people have their way. Who am I to tell them that their way is bad? Why don't we just let Muslims be Muslims? Why don't we let this be that? And they're the ones with the coexist bumper stickers on the back of their car, which will never happen. It will never, ever happen that all of these religions, as static as they are, paganism, Buddhism, Islam, Orthodox Judaism, Christianity, as they are and the tenets that they believe in, by their very nature, they are exclusive. They will never get you. You will have to drop and abandon. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jew, you'll have to drop and walk away from core beliefs of your religious system in order to go along with everybody else's religion. But listen to this liberal hypocrite who favors everybody's religion, and let's promote tolerance and peace among people. Listen to her. A neo-Nazi puppet show. This was a youth choir from a Southern Baptist church in Texas going to Edinburgh, Scotland, and going and singing Christian songs at a mall in Edinburgh, Scotland. And they get called a neo-Nazi puppet show, magic tricks by Islamic State. I'm sure most Scots are far too savvy to be taken in by evangelical showmanship, but that's not really the point. As a nation, we should be stating clearly, listen to this now, this is where it gets funny. And I'm going to, I got to do something here for a second here. I got to plug my, there we go. I had to do some rewiring here for the Tim Barron's interview. Great guy. Here's what she said now. As a nation, we should be stating clearly, bigots are not welcome here. I said bigots are not welcome here. What happened to my soul? I got to do this. Wait a minute. Yeah, I got to do this. Hang on. Here we go. Now, comedy is all about timing. So I'm going to go back and time this all over again. Are you ready? Here we go. As a nation, we should be stating clearly, bigots are not welcome here. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. I was watching the local news. This is back in the 90s. And there was some sort of demonstration in the Central West End of St. Louis. Central West End is where all the upper middle class to lower rich class people live. Some of the wealthy people, some of the wealthiest people in the St. Louis area live in the Central West End. And they were having a demonstration out there, and there was like, I don't know, 10 people. This is back in the 90s. There was like 10 people out there. Of course, the news and the camera makes it look like thousands gathered all over the streets there. And they were protesting bigotry. They were protesting racism. They were protesting, intolerance toward sodomy and different things like that. And they put this weasel-looking guy, they put the microphone in front of his face, and they said, you know, why are you here? What are you here? What message are you trying to get out to everybody? And he said, this was his statement, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, we're just out here to try to promote the idea that we will no longer tolerate intolerance of any kind. And I went, are you kidding me? We will no longer tolerate intolerance of any kind. And you know what? I hit the button on my machine that plays the drum thing. And you know what? It's sitting there, and it's got this blue aura around it. That tells me that I actually hit the button. And it's got a little play button, you know, like it's playing something, and it's just stuck there. And it won't play the drums. And I want it to play the... I wonder if I can get it to do that. No. I've hit three buttons now. Four. Five. I have no idea how to get it to work. Let me try this here. I got to have my sound effects, because what I got coming up here, I'm going to be tolerant, but I'm going to be firm. Let me get my emails here. All right. And let me press this button here, and we'll get that going there, and we will be ready to go. All right. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, and I'm going to call the guy, this is not his real name. His real name is, I'm not going to say what it is. So his email name is going to be Frank. Because he was very frank with me. And he sent me two emails yesterday. Last night while we were having church, he was sending emails to me. And he has a bit of a problem with, I won't even make it personal. I won't. Because it's not personal. This is not, what I'm going to talk about is not a personal preference. It's not something that I just feel better believing in. It's not just something that makes me sleep at night, even though it does. But what I'm going to talk about has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. Some of these people, I'm not saying Frank is like that, but the way he wrote his email just seems a little condescending to me. But some of these people, you can tell that it is about them, and it is about their intelligence or the elevated knowledge that they have that you don't have, and you have encountered some of these people. You have encountered these people. In fact, there was, I don't know if I printed it out. Here it is. This is from Vicki. She sent me this Saturday. Good morning, Pastor Mike. I wanted to see if a church closest to where I live, 45 minutes away, used the KJV Bible and was disappointed by this pastor's reply, which I thought you would be interested in reading, so I'm forwarding this to you. So she sent the pastor of a church this question, do you use the King James Bible? He writes back and he says, actually, I use the New American Standard Bible for study as it is. Here we go. Are you listening to this one? It is the most literal translation available. And it is a word-for-word translation. Now, if I've heard that statement about the New American Standard, I've heard it 1,000 times from different people. It's almost like there's something genetic in them. It's like a chain attached in their brain that when they say New American Standard, it's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew Bible that there is out there. They all say the exact same thing about the New American Standard. No one has ever, in human history, ever said, well, I read the New American Standard Bible. And didn't follow it up with anything. No one in history has ever done that, except for me, just now. They always say, well, I study out of the New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. How do they know? How do they know that? Because I seriously doubt that anybody, any of these guys, knows Greek and Hebrew well enough. Now, I'm not saying that they don't own a concordance. I'm not saying that, because I'm 99% sure that they do. But I doubt that many or most or a large majority of these people, these pastors, who say, well, the New American Standard is most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. They do not know Greek. They may have taken a course or two in college. They do not know Hebrew. What they do is what I used to do. Go to the Strong's Concordance or some other concordance, Greek concordance of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew. Look a word up. Find out like 20 definitions. Pick the 18th one and say, what it really means is this. Nor have these guys taken the NIV, the King James, the Revised Version, the New English Version, the Holman Standard Version, and the New American Standard, compared verse by verse between all 5 or 6 of those Bibles, comparing them diligently with all of the Greek texts, and then came to the conclusion, well, it looks like to me the New American Standard is the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. They didn't do that. They read the script. I don't know if it's a New American Standard. I don't know if it's actually written in somewhere where it says this is the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. But they all say the same thing. But anyway, this is what he says. He says, I study out of the New American Standard, and I preach out of the NIV 1984. Why 1984? Why 1984? Why don't you preach out of the... I can't remember when it came out, 2011, 2010, somewhere around in there, today's NIV, probably because he knows they neutered God. In the current version of the NIV, it is the gender-neutral Bible that they tried to jam down everybody's throat in America back in the 90s, and it didn't work. People rejected it. They said, yeah, we're not going that far. So they kind of let it lie low for a while, and then they repackage it and they remarket it, and they don't call it the gender neutral NIV. They call it today's NIV. And what they've done is emasculated God in that Bible. Why is he not using that? Because he says in here, no matter which version you use, use it often. Learn to handle it skillfully and accurately so that you know what it says, what it means, and how to apply it. Even though he says, I don't believe in the King James. And then he's got this big, long article in here about which translation of the Bible should you use for your own personal study. And he goes into this little history lesson about how these Bibles came out and so on and so on. The NIV, the New King James Version, seeks to preserve all the information in the text while presenting it in good literary form, considering the history and etymology of words and their context in order to provide a literal rendering of the original while at the same time doing away with the archaic verb forms and pronoun uses, such as thee, thou, thine, ye, you know, important grammar, English grammar like that, that actually designates who the response is being made to and so on. There was a statement in here that he made, and this is what the pastor wrote this lady. Vicki, I'm assuming that you probably won't be attending this Sunday at this guy's church. That's just what I'm assuming here. Here's what he says. Why the progress toward new translations? The most prominent reason is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 and other excavations which revealed earlier manuscripts of the Old and New Testament which were not available when the KJV or the ASV Bibles were translated. That's wrong. That is incorrect. The translators of the King James were aware of the Vaticanus, not the Sinaiticus, but they were aware of the Vaticanus. They knew what it was, and they knew where it was, and they didn't trust it. Why? Because it was in the Vaticanus. That's why they didn't trust it. It was in the Vatican's bum. It was in the Vatican's down below the ground library where nobody can go down in there and see what they've got down there. They didn't want it. They didn't trust it. They did not want. You ought to read. You ought to get a copy of the King. You can probably find this online. Get a copy of the Translators to the Reader section of the 1611 King James printing. You know what they mention in there? Popery. Now, that's not little herbs and leaves that you put in a pot of water and boil it to make your house smell good. They were referring to the pope. That should have been a... See, I got it working now. Now I'm in a roll here. I'm in a rhythm. They were talking about the pope. And they said, what we want to do is give everybody a Bible that they can read in English so that popery does not have its influence in the United Kingdom or Great Britain or whatever. You go read it. They specifically mentioned the Pope as an adversary to what they were trying to do. They knew of the Vaticanus. They weren't going to touch it with a 10-foot pole, a 10-cubit pole, actually. So then he says, prior to these discoveries, we did not possess copies of the Old Testament earlier than AD 895. Now we have copies of the Hebrew text from the 2nd and the 1st century B.C. The New Testament is probably the best attested, most valid document of all ancient writings. And he goes on blah, 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 blah. And he talks about now we have better manuscripts. And he's referring to the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. The two, quote unquote, better manuscripts that disagree with each other. Thousands of times, the Sinaiticus disagreeing with itself into the thousands of times. It is history's most edited document. Most edited document. But they want you to see, they've been to Bible college, and they want you to believe that these new manuscripts that were not available in 1604 are better manuscripts. Therefore, we must all migrate to the new translations. Everybody, hey, everybody, get off the ark. Come down out of there. There's nothing in there for you. We actually have a better, we have a better party planned over here. So just get off the ark and come over here with us because we have better manuscripts over here. That's what they're trying to do. Now I'm gonna answer Frank, and I'm gonna read a portion of his email. Now, Frank, if you're listening, I appreciate you writing it in. I do not want to be your adversary. This is why I'm not mentioning your real name. I do not want to be your adversary, but there are some things that I'm going to stand firm on, and it annoys you, and you don't like it, and I can't help it. Because while you tried to, you wrote in here and you gave me some examples of why you think that, number one, my King James Bible is in error. That's the first thing. Number two, and this is the least important of anything, you believe me to be in error because I believe that this King James is right in everything that it says. And again, what I think in my mind is of no relevance and no consequence whatsoever. Who cares what I think? Who cares what I believe in? Who cares what crazy ideas I concocted? Who cares? Because when I die, go off the scene, the Lord tarries his coming, 10, 20, 30 years from now, I'll be forgotten. They won't be talking about, whoa, 50 years from now, whoa, we should have Mike Harger around here. They won't be saying that. You know what they'll be doing? They'll be sitting down at night reading their King James Bible to their children. So it makes no difference what you say or what you think about me and what I believe. My biggest issue, my only issue, is what you said about my Bible. Here's what he said. While I was weaned on, adore, memorize, and use the King James Bible exclusively, I do have a problem with those, like yourself, who claim word-for-word perfection. Have you counted the total number of italicized words not in the original manuscripts in the KJV? It's literally in the thousands. Now, let me stop right here. Let me do something for you. We have this software we like to call the Pure Bible Search software. And there's a passage here, Matthew chapter 4. We call it the Pure Bible Search software because, not because the software is pure. The Bible that we're searching is pure. Okay? That's why we call it that. Matthew 4:4, this is Jesus answering El Diablo, Satan. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, I want you to notice here in this passage that the phrase, "every word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," that is not in italics. The italicized words in the King James are there because the translators had to make a decision. They made a choice. Because they were reading the Hebrew, they were reading the Greek, and the Greek couldn't quite perfectly express into English what would be understood by those who know English. And so they had to, based upon certain rules, certain guidelines, certain principles, like we believe this is the Word of God here and we can't get it wrong. So they made decisions and they put those words in the English text and they italicized them, showing us that while that particular word is not in this particular place in the Hebrew or Greek, it is our belief that this word best conveys the general thought of what's going on here in this verse, both before, during, and after what this verse says. In other words, we had to make a choice. We put it in there. We think that we did the best that we can. And a lot of people like Frank here would point to the italicized words and say, "Aha! See, you believe that the King James is right 100% of the time, but you got italicized words which are not in the sacred, holy, original manuscripts." Let me show you something. Because Jesus, we'd all believe Jesus, right? Jesus is saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You guys know that when Jesus said that, he was quoting Scripture. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want you to look at this. Look at this. "That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." See, right here, it's italicized. You know what that means? It means that the Hebrew word for word was not there. So here's my question, Frank. If that italicized word, according to you, is not the inspired word of God, it was added there by the translators, where did Jesus get it from? Because Jesus said that verse that way. If that word, word, in italics, does not belong in the Bible, where did Matthew get it from? Where did Jesus get it from? Why did he say, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord? See, it doesn't work. It doesn't, and I'm just giving you little bitty things right now. I'm not done yet. But this is your objection. Is that because there's italicized words in our King James, that must mean, ergo sum, that there are huge mistakes in the King James. Nevertheless, I have two questions for you, since you say that there is any problems, that if there is any problems in the KJV, you would have to throw it away and quit preaching. And he says, how ludicrous. No, I meant exactly what I said. I meant exactly what I said. If this Bible, this is the only one that I have left that I trust, and if this Bible's not right, here's my question, Frank. Who is? If this Bible is not true in everything that it says, I'm going to ask you, who in the world do I trust? Because I've been burned by a lot of people. Okay, I've been turned against, I've been turned around by, I've been attacked by people that I put confidence in. And I just got to where I don't trust man. I love men. I don't trust. I love women too. I got to say it both ways or you'll think I'm funny. I love people. But they cannot be counted on, nor can I be counted on, to give every word of truth that God has in store for us or that God wants us to have. So if this Bible, you call it ludicrous, but I'm telling you, if this Bible's wrong, I don't have anybody else to trust, including me. So he says, that's ludicrous. He said, I'm a KJV guy. I don't agree. But I will not be, it is word for word perfect translation in the English guy when it is easily proved untrue. No, it can't be proven. It can't be proven that it's untrue. Now, here's what you did. You pulled up the idea about Jesus shall be called a Nazarene. And you're saying, that's it, that's false, that's incorrect, that's not true, and don't you give me this garbage about this and that and the other. Here's what I'm not going to do, Frank. I'm not going to get in your mud hole and wrestle with you down there on this, wherever you got this argument from. I'm not going to crawl in there with you. And then, I don't know where you got this. Secondly, Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And according to you, you think that is an error. In the King James, you said there are several problems with this. First, the 12 were not to go beyond Israel proper. That was assigned to Paul later, blah, blah, blah. But he said that's not the problematic part of the verse. The Lord told them to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Why didn't they do it? Not once. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? You don't. You made this, you or somebody else made this little argument up. And here's what I'm going to tell you guys. Okay, let me get back here to the big screen here. Here's what I'm going to tell everybody listening to me. The anti-perfect Bible people, they sit and they either read off the internet arguments that can be thrown at people, or they dream up their own. Now, I don't know where he's getting his. I don't know if he dreamed it up on his own, or he got it off a website, or read it out of a book somewhere. James White, I don't know. But these people will sit, and they will dream up ways of throwing curveballs at you. That's a baseball term, by the way. They will sit and dream up ways of trying to throw a question at you that they are 99% sure you wouldn't be able to answer it to their satisfaction. And then because in their mind you're not able to answer their particular question to their satisfaction, that must mean that you're the stupid guy and he's not. That must mean that you must be wrong. Therefore, there are, since you couldn't answer the question, that must mean that there are mistakes in the King James Bible, and I win. And I just, Frank, I want to ask you, what have you won? What prize are you getting out of this? Is it vainglory? Are you getting an extra crown? Because you're the one who's championing the cause of the Bible being incorrect. What do you win by this? I don't get it. And I'll be honest with you. Another thing I don't get is you saying you love me. I love you, Brother Mike. You're my favorite teacher. I just wish you dropped the word-for-word perfection in English argument. Let me tell you something. I dropped it once. You wouldn't want to know me in those days. I'm telling you, it was bad. It was bad. I dropped it once, and I wanted so bad for my life to end. And God brought me back. And I believe that every word in my Bible is right. But not because I can argue all of these questions that you sent. Not because I can win you over by giving you... And see, I've read all of this that I'm not even reading to everybody else here. And you have already destroyed mine or anybody else's ability to answer you correctly. See, you're not asking these questions because you want to learn. You're asking these questions because you want to attack. You're asking these questions because you want me to sit in the rubble of my old beliefs that I believe every word in the Bible is true. That's what you want. You want to destroy my faith in my Bible. And if you love me, and you love what I say, you've got a decision to make, Frank. You've got a decision whether or not you're going to keep listening to me, because I promise you, I'm going to annoy the daylights out of you. I'm not going to slow down and start taking a soft stand on what I believe. I'm going to quit saying it that way. I'm not going to back down and take a soft stand on what this Bible clearly says about itself. I'm going to put it in fourth gear, overdrive, and I'm going to move on. And all I'm going to do for you is annoy you, because I'm not backing down. You didn't prove me wrong. Because I sent you an email. And then he also throws in 1 John 5:7. He says, unlike you, see, I don't think you're friends with me, Frank. I don't see the friendship here. Because my friends don't sit around me and say, you know, Hoggard, unlike you, I'm way better than you. Okay? My friends don't do that to me. Unlike you, I know 1 John 5:7 was an interpolation. We know who added it and when and who forced him to do so. Professing themselves to be wise, Frank. You don't know anything. You don't. See, here's his accusation. This is what I like. Your argument about the two corrupt texts and Westcott and Hort argument shows that you follow the writings of people like Gail Ripplinger and Peter Ruckman.
Mm.
One, a hillbilly, and the other, a home ec degree person. See, here's my problem with that. Number one, it assumes that I sit around and read Gail Ripplinger and Peter Ruckman, or that I've read anything by them. Now, concerning Gail, in 1998, I read part of her book, New Age Bible Versions. Part of it. Concerning Peter Ruckman, I've never read a word of anything that he ever wrote, and I have never sat and listened to an entire sermon that he preached. Not one. And so, you're taking me and what I believe, and you already have such a disdain for Gail Ripplinger and Peter Ruckman. You call him a hillbilly. You call her unqualified because she has a degree in home economics. Therefore, she can't know anything like you know. You put me down on that level and accuse me of following their teaching and following their words. And the truth of it is, when God presented to me the idea, when God said, Mike, pick that back up again, that Bible's right, I conferred not with flesh and blood to teach me why it was right. I went to a greater source than Gail or Peter. And that was the Word of God. And so what I'm telling you is, I believe that every word in my Bible was true in the original, remained true throughout the years of text preservation, and was translated true. And I didn't get that from Gail, Peter, Billy Bob, Dear Abby, I didn't get that from anybody except for what I read out of my Bible. And here's what I presented to you, Frank. If you had verses from the Bible, from the Bible, you say you only use King James. If you had verses from the King James that said that it would be corrupt, that it would not be translated, that it was only inspired as Isaiah was writing it down. If you had verses like that, I'm reasonably sure you would have sent them to me. But see, that's not what I got. What I got from you was why you don't think Jesus was a Nazarene, or why you don't think that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is what Jesus said, and why you don't think 1 John 5:7 should be in the Bible. And see, here's something I know about God. Your claim that you love the King James. You don't love it if you don't love all of it. You don't. You don't love God if you don't love all of God. You don't love me if you don't love all of me. You take me as I am. My wife does that. She takes me as I am. She loves everything about me. Now, there's some things that just kind of rubs her the wrong way, and she's been working on me for 29 years, doing a pretty good job. But she loves me, period, the end. And I'm gonna address some things. I got some other things to read here. Your doctrine of word-for-word inerrancy leaves you with two whopping problems. Why did the disciples not follow Jesus' instruction? Scripture is my guide. What is yours? Be true to what you scream at others. I eagerly await your scriptural reply. Not what others think or say, but what saith the Scripture. Frank, again, I don't know. You're saying you love me and you're my friend. You come across as very, very condescending. And you may say that about me as well, but I don't know why you think that I'm copying off somebody else's paper sitting next to me and trying to explain why I believe what I believe, when everything that I do is scripture. So let's get into that one, all right? Let me show you why I believe what I believe. You see, Frank, if I'm to be born again, I must be born again of incorruptible seed, not corruptible seed. So therefore, I cannot believe that all that exists in this universe are copies of a corrupted Bible. I cannot believe that. I'm not allowed to believe that. I have to believe, according to the Bible, that there is an incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I have to believe that. I don't get a choice here. I do believe that there are corruptible seeds out there. Westcott and Hort, Sinaiticus Vaticanus, New American Standard, English Revised Version, English Standard Version, Holman Standard Version, the Message Bible, New American Standard Bible. I do believe that there are corrupted seeds out there, and I do believe people follow those books. I don't. I follow what I'm told to follow, and that is that my Bible not only is not corrupted, it is incapable of being corrupted. And there are indeed two manuscript sources. This is not up for argument. This is not a debate. If I had James White sitting here on my lap right now, he would be saying, well, there's obviously two lines of manuscripts. But he would be saying that the Vaticanus Sinaiticus are the best manuscripts, and he would be saying that the Textus Receptus, that was a poor, unfortunate, misguided, and misunderstood manuscript line. We don't use that anymore. He would be saying the same thing that I am. Now, according to the Bible, either the manuscript line that I believe in or the manuscript line that James White believes in, one of those is the vine of Christ, and one of them is the vine of Sodom. So, here's what it says. The vine of Sodom, their vine is the vine of Sodom. The fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. I used to drink that wine. And I know how bitter it was. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Jesus said, in contradiction to Deuteronomy 32, Jesus is now explaining that there is a different vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. By the way, Jesus was not a Sodomite. That vine, the vine of Sodom, will produce sodomy. It will produce abominations. This one produces fruit that the Father is not interested in destroying. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Here's my question, Frank. If what I have in my hand right now is not the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, then how can I have all of Jesus' words, because he used plural there, how can I have them all abiding in me if they're not all here? How can I have that? What am I supposed to get them from you? The ones that are in error here in this book, am I supposed to go to you to get the correct ones? Am I supposed to go to the Bible college to get the correct ones? Am I supposed to go to the scholars or, God forbid, the Pope? Am I supposed to go to these scholars that you referenced in your emails, the ones that you exalted so highly? Am I supposed to go to, in fact, I think you actually did tell me that I need to go to these scholars somewhere in here. I'll have to find it. But I'm not going to them. I don't trust them. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It's just very simple. There's two vines. One of them is the vine of Christ, and I'm talking about a manuscript line. One of them is the vine of Sodom. A manuscript line that is the vine of Sodom. And all you have to see, this is very simple. And I'm not talking to Frank anymore. I'm talking to everybody listening, because you've been attacked this way. You've had people come to you condescendingly saying, well, see, I really like you, but, you know, you're pretty stupid on that King James thing, because everybody at our church knows that King James is wrong. See, we all know that. Our pastor told us that, and we listen to him. And we use these other translations because they're better than what you have. See, you've had those people, you've had those encounters, and they asked you questions that they pretty much knew you would not be able to answer. Therefore, if you're not able to answer their questions, therefore you must be wrong and they must be right. See, that's how they think. But it didn't occur to you at the time. Well, let's see, if they really believe that the Bible has errors in it and all the Bibles are wrong, why didn't they give me a verse of Scripture that told me that? Because what we're supposed to believe about Jesus and His deity, the doctrine of Jesus, where do we get our doctrine about Jesus from? Get it from the Bible. Where do we get our doctrine about salvation from? We get it from the Bible. Where do we get our doctrine about the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? What are His limits? What does He do? What does He not do? Where do we get that from? We get it from the Bible. Where do we get our doctrine about God? Who God is? What He does? What He doesn't do? Where do we get that doctrine from? We get it from the Bible. Where do we get the doctrine of atonement from? You know, how we can have our sins forgiven. We get it from the Bible. Where do we get our understanding of what heaven is like? From the Bible. Where do we get our understanding from what hell is like? We get it from the Bible. Where do we get our doctrine about what the Bible is and what the Bible is not? We get it from the scholars. Because that's what they tell you. They do not. No one, and I mean no one, has ever presented Scripture that says the Bible is only inspired in the originals, that the Bible would not be preserved, the Bible does fall into corruption, and has mistakes in it. No verse in the Bible says, I mean anything like that, doesn't say that at all. So, you want to write some more emails to me, you just write emails. You get your friends to write me emails. You get your friends to make YouTube videos about me. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. It doesn't faze me. You don't like what I say about the Bible and the King James? Then get in line, because there's a long line of people who don't like what I say. Including minister that as I'm growing up in a denomination, I put my confidence in these men and I wanted them to favor me. I wanted their acceptance. I wanted to move up in the denomination. I wanted to be seen in their eyes as somebody, boy, he's going to really do great things in the denomination. And all I said to one, a guy that I would have mopped his kitchen floor. I would have done anything for this guy. All I said was King James Bible. And he come unglued on me. Let me give you... I want to move past some of this. This is in a DVD. By the way, I am going to deal with this one. Because these jokers... These jokers out there, they want you to believe that, well, you say you believe the King James is inerrant. Which King James Bible do you believe in?
Do you believe in the 1611 King James Bible, or do you believe in the 1620 revision of the King James Bible, or do you believe in the 1769 revision of the King James Bible, which is the revision that we are using now? Because the using now is not the same Bible as what came out in 1611. So when you say the King James is the inspired, perfect Word of God, you have to identify which one of them you believe in, because they're all different.
See, I heard that
at a denominational meeting. They were having a debate on the King James issue. At the time, this was 95. I hated the King James people. I hated the King James people, and I hated their stand, and I hated their what I perceived to be their arrogance. And I went to the meeting, and I was going, yeah, yeah, you go get them, you King James people. I don't like you. And I saw men stand up with tears in their eyes, defending the Bible. And in my mind, I was mocking them. Look at that. You're so emotional, wrapped up in it. I was sitting there in my arrogance, in their youthful arrogance. I was like 20. I was still in my 20s. Laughing at these guys crying over the King James Bible. 3 years later, a dove came in and rested on me and said, Mike, that Bible's right, and you know it. One of the arguments that the esteemed Greek professor from the denominational Bible college, one of the arguments that he presented, in fact, the first thing out of his mouth was, if you say you believe the King James Bible, which King James Bible do you believe in? Do you believe in the 1611 King James Bible? Do you believe in the 1620 King James Bible? Do you believe in the 1769 King James Bible? Because they're all different. And I was stunned. I was at a prophecy conference for Southwest Radio, I think 2000, year 2000. And my wife, bless her heart, Southwest Radio was writing, or they had a table there. They were selling books. And my wife saw this. And she wrote, my wonderful husband, Michael, I love you. Your loving wife, Lisa. Christmas Eve, 2000. And it's a reprint of the original 1611 King James Bible. She was so proud of me over the change that God had made in me. So I picked it up, tears in my eyes, and I started reading the 1611 King James Bible. Let me read out of the original 1611 King James Bible. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him and is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why does that sound so familiar to you? Here's another one. I'll get to this in a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's the exact same. It's word for word. In 1851, May 1st, 1851, this book came out. You can find it at Google, books.google.com. Go there, type in History and Recent Collation of the English Version of the Bible. It's a free download. It's a PDF. Book came out in 1851. The copyright people died a long time ago. They don't care about getting royalties off this one. This was the American Society, and the question came up, do we still have the same Bible in English that they had in 1611? That question came up. So the American Bible Society decided to look into it, to examine it. Here's what the English Bible, as left by the translators, has come down to us unaltered in respect to its text, except in the changes of orthography, which is spelling, which the whole English language has undergone, to which the version has naturally and properly been formed, and accepting also the slight variations and discrepancies which in so long an interval must necessarily arise by reason of human imperfection in the preparation and printing of so many millions of copies. You know what they just said? Other than the spelling and the printer put wrong letters in certain places, other than that, we have the exact same Bible in 1851 that they had in 1611. They lied to me. They lied to me by telling me that I had a different Bible than the one came out in 1611. And see, this is the differences here. Like here, the one says the plain B, the plague B. That's a printer's error, not a translation error. Ye shall not eat. Ye shall eat. That's a printing error. Doings of land of Canaan. Doings of the land of Canaan. That's the correct form. Those are printing errors. That's not... They got it together and retranslated it. They said, well, we've got better manuscripts now. We should change the King James Bible. That's what Westcott and Hort wanted to do. Let me show you why I believe what I believe. The words of the Lord are pure words. Present tense. Right now. And I can't help it, Frank, if you don't believe that. I can't help you. I can read this verse to you and say, the words of the Lord are pure words. You wanted me to answer you with Scripture. Here it is. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. That's the Scripture. That's what I believe. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. In your emails, you tried to tell me that some of the original words in the original manuscripts must have passed away. That's what you just tried to tell me. You tried to tell me that it really shouldn't have said, baptizing them in the name of the Son of Holy Ghost. You tried to tell me that it really should not have said, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You tried to tell me that the Bible should never have said that. And yet, there it is in the Bible. And you use, what was it, the scholars? You use the scholars to try to get me to go along with that? I believed them scholars at one time. Never again. Never again. Let me get down to the nitty-gritty here. Okay? I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe. And if you can't handle that, let me go back to this here. Thy word is very pure. See, I believe that. Is. Right? See that word is? That means like, you know, now. Is. Very pure. The word of the Lord. Wait a minute. What does that say? The word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. Okay? Forever. Every word of God is pure. Tense. Okay? The words of the Lord are pure words. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The NIV translators didn't believe that. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all inspired. All of it. Now, let me do this here. A lot of this is in the video. We have a video series, DVD series. Some of this, let me get to where I want to here. It's Bible doctrine on the Bible. Oh, where is it? Where is it? I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. Okay? Number one, I believe in Bible inspiration, which means that as Isaiah was writing, as Ezekiel was writing, as Jeremiah was writing, as Paul was writing, Peter, James, John, as they were writing this out, the Holy Ghost was giving them the exact words to write down. Ezekiel, God said, Ezekiel, open your mouth. I will put my word in my mouth, and then you'll go speak to the people. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is the doctrine of inspiration. Every single word in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the Aramaic and the Old Testament, they were the inspired word of God. They were not the inspired thoughts, and the man just wrote it down how he wanted to. Every single word was the inspired word of God. That's inspiration. Preservation. Let's see here. I thought I had that in here. Maybe I passed it up. Anyway, let me get out of that. I'll just do it from memory, all right? Bible preservation. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore, or the flower fadeth away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. That's Isaiah 40. Peter quoted it. He quoted it when he was talking about the gospel that he preached. He said, this is the word by which the gospel is preached. And what it means is the originals were written on two things, papyrus, vellum. Papyrus is this long, thick grass reed that grew, and they took it and they split it, took a knife and they split it, and they took the layers out. And they wove the layers together, and they laid it out to dry in the sun, and the word papyrus is where we get the word paper from. Vellum is animal skin. They took a very thin sheet of animal skin, I don't know what kind they used, but they would lay it out in the sun, they'd let it dry, it would turn into this parchment, and they would write these words on that animal skin. Now go back and listen, this is Isaiah 40. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. All flesh is grass. Did you hear what he just said? Because the words of God in the original manuscripts were written first on grass. The grass withereth. And they were written on flesh, vellum, animal skin. All flesh is grass, and the grass withereth. Why don't we have original manuscripts? Because God said grass withers and all flesh is grass. It fades away. We don't have original manuscripts because they just faded away. They don't exist anywhere. They did exactly what God said would happen. But here's what God said. God said, even though the grass withereth and all flesh is like grass, right? Because it fades away too. Just because the papyrus and the vellum that the words were originally written on, just because they faded away, you can know in your heart and be of absolute certainty that the word written on those pages would endure, be preserved, they would last forever. They would never pass away, ever. Not one word. Not one word. That's what God swore to me. God promised me that every single word of these originals would be preserved forever. I don't have a choice. Now, I can tell you, I did read part of Gail Ripplinger's New Age Bible version, okay? And it's been 1998, 1999, somewhere around in there. I read part of it. I don't know that I would agree with Gail on everything. I don't know. I've talked to Gail on the phone a couple times. I've kind of given her some insights that I've had. She said she liked it. I think she may have included writings. I don't know. I didn't get what I believed from her. I definitely didn't get what I believed from Peter Ruckman. I guarantee you that. He and I are like way apart on a lot of things. But when I started reading my Bible, I started believing what it said. And I started believing the doctrines that it was teaching me, the doctrines about Christ, the doctrines about the blood, the doctrines about salvation, the second coming, the rapture, the doctrines, the teaching of the flood, the creation. See, I believe every one of those. I believe the evening and the morning were the first day of creation. I believe it wasn't like this long epoch of time. Evening and morning were the first day. See, I believe that. I have to believe that. And if I had my doctrines about Christ, salvation, who God is, what God can do, what God never does, heaven, hell, the creation of the world, the flood, the whale that swallowed Jonah. If I have to get my doctrine from verses in the Bible about these other things, where is my understanding and my knowledge of what the Bible is now going to come from? And according to you, it shouldn't come from what I read in my Bible. It should come from the scholars. And you, who know more than me, according to you, that's where I should get my new understanding from about the Bible and about what it really is. And I don't trust you. I've trusted the scholar at one time in my life. I don't trust them. I didn't trust E.W. Bullinger when I read his book about Bible numbers, and I didn't trust Ed Vallow when I read his book about Bible numbers. God knows that I didn't. Because when I got done reading them and I made the list of what the numbers mean, I prayed. And I said, God, they're men. I want to know from your word what they mean. When it came time for me to understand what I believed or what I should in my Bible, that understanding did not come from Gail Ripplinger, Peter Ruckman, anybody else in the world. It didn't come from them. It came from the Bible. Because I believe it was inspired. It was written on grass and flesh, and those faded away. It was then preserved from this generation forever. How many words would be preserved? Every word. Every word. Every one of them. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. All the words were preserved. And then, now we get into translation, because here's your big thing. Because while you talked in your email like you really believe the King James, you love the, I will say this, you didn't say you believe the King James, you said you love the King James and you only use the King James. And I'm up with that. But then to look at it and read it, and then to say to yourself, obviously, parts of this are totally wrong. See, I don't have the authority to do that. I don't. I don't have permission from God to read my King James and say part of that verse is wrong, or all of that verse is wrong, as in the case of 1 John 5:7. Because that's what you said. You said all of 1 John 5:7 was added later and it should not be in the Bible. And so you said that verse is wrong and I don't believe that. See, I can't do that. I don't have permission. Isaiah 28, verse 11. God said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." Pretty interesting. Because Moses, we know for a fact, was a stammerer. He was hard of speech. Paul said, "We use plainness of speech and not as Moses." So God spoke to the Israelites by Moses with stammering lips. But then he said, with stammering lips, Moses, Old Testament, and another tongue will I speak to this people. Greek. New Testament. Written in Greek. Matthew, written in Greek. Mark, Luke, John, written in Greek. Acts, all of Paul's letters, Greek. Revelation, written in Greek. Not only that, but then Paul, he amps it up a little bit. Let's go to, I'm going to pull the scripture up here. 1 Corinthians 14, okay? I'll put that on the screen for you. And again, I'm going to read the scripture to you. You decide whether you believe the Bible or not. Not me. Don't believe me. I ain't nobody. And I don't care that you don't believe me. I don't care that you think I'm wrong. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't make me go, well, I want this guy to be my friend. Maybe I just kind of back down a little bit. I can't do and I won't do it. Let me show you what Paul said here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. He said, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Isn't it interesting that the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:11, never said anything about it being plural? With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And yet here's Paul, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak in. See, I know where Frank would look at this. I know what you would say about why Paul says it differently than what's in Isaiah 28:11. This theory that, well, they were reading the Greek Septuagint. The Septuagint made major changes in the Old Testament, and that's what they were reading from. And obviously, they were reading from a corrupted Bible. See, because if that's the case, let's just say, Frank, you're right. Let's say, even though I wasn't there, let's say that Paul was reading from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay? Let's just say that they were. Maybe they were. I don't know. Do you know what Paul called his Holy Scriptures? He said it to Timothy. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known what? The original manuscripts?" He didn't have the original manuscripts. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Whatever Timothy read as a child was Holy Scripture. Because that's what the Apostle Paul said it was. The Apostle Paul, being directed by, is that not what we believe? Because if you say, Frank, that obviously Paul was reading from the Septuagint, which disagreed with the Hebrew Old Testament, see, now what you're saying is that holy men did not speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Because Peter said that they were. That when Paul wrote what he wrote, Peter said it came from where? The Holy Ghost. He didn't say anything about the Septuagint. Didn't say anything about your manuscripts. Peter said that what Paul wrote to you was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I have to believe that the Holy Ghost told Paul, Paul, write it this way. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. And I believe that because God told me to believe that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Period. It's the argument's over with. You don't like the fact that Jesus in the Bible, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Who gives a flip what you think about that verse? It in time and eternity, Frank, you and I are insignificant to the faith of believers all over this world, past, present, and future. We are insignificant. We are to be accounted as nothing to God's people who want to believe what He said. The Bible, however, is everything. All Scripture is... You know what the word Scripture means? It means they scripted it out. They wrote it down. If it's written down, Frank, if it's written down in my Bible, it's inspired. All Scripture. Wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Does it say was inspired? No, it says is inspired. Right now, present tense. And is profitable for doctrine. For correction. For reproof. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you know what Paul was saying here? 1 Corinthians 14:21. God was going to speak in other languages. Acts chapter 2. See, I sent you these in an email. You asked for Scripture. That's what I sent you, Scripture. I didn't comment on the Scripture. I sent you Scripture. Acts chapter 2. All of those men, 17 languages, they were speaking, being given utterance by who? Benny Hinn? The Pope? The head of the Sanhedrin? Caiaphas, the high priest? Did they make it up? Oh, I'm getting it. Get Revelator! Is that what they did? No. These men spoke in other tongues as they were given utterance by the seat. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were speaking the translated word of God into languages that those people spoke. You don't believe that God translates His Word into other languages? You don't believe that? Because that's what He said. Stammering lips in another tongue will I speak to this people. With men of other lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. How hear we all in our language, every one of us from where we were born, how are we hearing wonderful works of God in our own language? You don't believe that God translated the Bible into English. I don't know why you don't believe that, but I feel sorry for you. Because I know my life in the years that I didn't believe that God translated my Bible. And I know my life now that I do believe it. And I'm not boasting of anything that I am right now. But I can tell you, I'm a lot happier believing that every one of my words in my Bible is right. And you can send me emails all you want to. You can hate me. You can quit listening to me. But I can't stop saying what you want me to stop saying. I can't. It is the Word of God. It's up to you whether you're going to believe it or not. People, when these guys come after you, when your own family members come after you with this stuff, give them Bible verses. Call us. Call us or write us. We'll send you the DVDs. We put it in a book. The doctrine, what I just showed you, the doctrine of inspiration, preservation, translation, word for word, from your King James Bible. Call us at the church. Send us an email. We'll get it out to you. Okay? Arm yourselves, because the war is on. Okay? I love you. Pray for Tim. Is he going to witness to all the people in the Republican National Convention? What happened? What happened to my music? I wasn't done. Pray for Tim. You know what? Pray for Frank. He needs it. Okay? You can pray for me, too, because I guarantee you I'll need it. All right? Hey, I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do here. You're the reason why, because you get attacked worse than this. And I don't mind being the guy that stands in the way saying, let me tell you how wrong you are. Okay? I don't mind. In my little room here, I don't mind doing that. All right? Call us, get the DVDs, get the book. We'll send it out to you. We'll send it out to you free of charge. Okay? That's where our heart is. If you want to help us out, that's fine. God bless you for it. All right? I love you. Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday. Oh, I can't tell you what it's going to be on yet. Okay? You're just going to have to wait. You're going to love it. I promise you're going to love it. See ya.